Well, when I was here last fall, I gave a sermon entitled, Faith, What Is It? And in that message, we started out reading from Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the persistent widow. And we saw how even though she was treated unjustly by the judge, it was by her persistence in seeking justice that the judge finally gave it to her. And we then turned to Hebrews chapter 11 and defined faith. Let's go there again. We'll start out this message in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter because it starts out by first defining faith, and then it gives us examples of people who lived faithful lives. And we say living faithful lives because our faith is not something that we use once or twice and that's it. Faith is something that we live all throughout our lives. So let's look in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now to me, I like to read other translations. Sometimes you can get some clearer meaning. I like the New International Version. It puts verse 1. It says, Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith is a confidence that God exists and a certainty that God can bring to pass that which we are not able to see right now. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, Without faith is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so to have faith in God is to believe in his existence, and that God can and will do for us whatever he has promised to do. And that a reward for our faithful diligence awaits us. So today, the purpose of my message is twofold. I'd like to read just a few of the many examples, the biblical examples of faith. And then I'll talk about how we can put faith into action in our lives. And so the title of the message today is Faith in Action. Faith in Action. Now, an excellent way to understand the meaning of faith is to consider the biblical examples. Men and women who trusted and obeyed God, placing their lives in his hands. We'll start out first with Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Other translations render this as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, Jesus Christ's life is the perfect model of faith. And throughout his human years, Jesus displayed perfect faith and motivated others not only to believe in God, but to also put their faith into action. Now let's actually look at and read these verses about Jesus' faith here in Hebrews 12. Your faith doesn't stop being talked about when Hebrews 11 ends, when the faith chapter ends. It struck me recently that our greatest hero in the faith is not even mentioned by name in Hebrews 11, but in these verses, in Hebrews 12, where it talks here about Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 12 will begin in verse 1. It says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have the examples of all those people that in the previous chapter, all those people of faith that we can read about in the previous chapter. So it says, therefore, here's what we need to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so our elder brother, he had that joy that was set before him. He had that vision of the kingdom. He knew the wonderful things that would come later on after his sufferings, after his physical life. And so verse 3, it says, "For consider him," you know, reflect on him, study him. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so let us also consider the example of Jesus, the author and finisher again of our faith, so that we don't become weary and we don't become discouraged as we live our lives now. So let's turn to John 17. John chapter 17. You know, we sang a couple of hymns about joy. Joyfully we sing and praise God. There's joy in our heart. You know, Jesus had that joy of the future that was set before him. And he wants you and I, as his disciples, he wants us to have that joy before us as well, that vision of the kingdom. And so here in John 17 is Jesus' final recorded prayer before he's taken away to be tried and crucified. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse number 13, John 17. It says, "But now I come to you," Jesus is praying, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So Christ is praying to God, and he's praying that we can all have that same joy fulfilled in us as we live our lives as what Jesus Christ had himself. Let's also notice verse 24, John 17. Again, Jesus still praying. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may walk with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so we see that Jesus knew that the glory that he had, and he had that faith. He kept it in his mind that he would one day have it again. And he wants us to share, to have that joy, that vision in our minds as well, that he also had. And he prayed to God that we might have that. Now in John chapter 5, John 5, we see that Jesus always sought his Father's will, not his own. Let's look at John 5. Here we'll see who it was that Jesus placed his complete faith in. Was it in himself? Well, John 5 and verse number 30. Jesus says here, he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And so Jesus, of his own accord and his own will, he could do nothing of himself except what was given to him to do through the Father. And again, Jesus repeated this. He actually repeated it several different times. John 8, verse 28, where he said, "I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And so our elder brother, Jesus Christ, he constantly depended on God the Father for guidance on what to do. What to do, what to say, how to answer, for insight into the hearts of men, and for anything else the Father might see fit to give him. He relied on his Father for help to obey, to have power over demonic spirits, and to have strength to resist and to overcome temptation. These are all things that we too look to God for? In faith. We look to God in faith for these things. And as a human being, Jesus completely trusted the Father completely for the strength that he needed to prevail against the forces that worked so fervently against him. And it seems like you and I, we live our lives and we have things that are pulling at us. We have forces that are working against us as well. And so we can look to these examples. Now, Jesus performed many wondrous works, but he emphatically told his disciples that, "I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." John 14, verse 10, he said that. So again and again, Jesus declared that the works that he did were the Father's, not his own. And he pointed to the works, the things that he did, the miracles, the teachings, the works that he did. He pointed to those works as proof that he had been sent by the Father. And so Jesus was a man of abundant faith in his Father, faith that God's will would always be done through him. Now, there's something interesting that I discovered as I was researching this message. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And did you know that many translations in the Bible render certain verses written by the Apostle Paul to say that we're to live by our faith in Christ, whereas the earlier original King James Version and other literal translations would translate a few of these verses to say that we have to have the faith of Christ. And there is a difference. There's a couple of examples of this here in Galatians chapter 2. We'll read verses 16 and 20, and I'm going to read these from the New King James. Galatians 2, verse 16, notice it says here that, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we must be justified by faith in Christ." Now, the original King James, if you have that and are reading that, you'll see that it renders Galatians 2:16. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we must be justified by the faith of Christ." Dropping down to verse 20, it says the same things. Same thing. Galatians 2, verse 20, I read this from the original King James. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so this was interesting when I noticed this, and I looked through various translations. And like I said, most of the newer translations rendered these verses faith in Jesus, whereas the older and also the literal Bible translations, like Young's literal translation, for example, says the faith of Jesus. Now, I don't have time to get into all the minute details of this, but in the original Greek, there's actually no word here for of or in these phrases. Those words were inserted by the translators. And so we, as we're reading this, we need to instead look at the context. And so in Galatians 2, you know, we just read of Jesus living within and through Paul by the Holy Spirit, instead of Paul just living his own life. And so in this case, it would be illogical for Paul to mean his own faith in Christ. It makes much more sense when we look at the context for Paul to mean that Christ's faith operates within him, just as Jesus Christ lived his life within him. Again, verse 20, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Now, if you want to, you can jot these verses down. There's a couple of others here. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which contextually should say the faith of Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 as well should read faith of Christ, as again, it says in the original King James Version, and other literal versions do translate them that way. And so the point of this is, and why I bring this up, is that when a person receives the Holy Spirit after repentance and faith and baptism, then God the Father and Jesus Christ, they supernaturally live in that person through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so God's thoughts and actions, they guide and they direct our own supernaturally to the degree that we choose to yield to them. And so thus then, as a result, we hopefully are exhibiting God's character. It comes from us, including in that experiencing a measure of faith as fruit. You know, of course, you know, fruit, faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit and a gift of the God's Spirit. And so we experience the mind of Christ, and thereby we have the faith of Christ within us. And so in this way, Jesus Christ's faith becomes our faith. As the Apostle John stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Now, of course, we certainly do need to have faith in Christ. You know, we discussed that a bit in part one. You know, we read at that time 2 Timothy 3:15. Where Paul himself there stated, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so, of course, we must believe that Jesus Christ existed, must believe who he is, and that he has done for us all that he has done for us and all that he has taught as well. And so we do have faith in Christ, even though we've not ever seen him, but we have that faith that he existed, that he lived, and that he is our elder brother, and that he is alive now, and that we can one day become like him. And so we have faith in Christ, but we also have the faith of Christ dwelling in us. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. When we talk about faithful people, the biggest example we can look to other than Jesus Christ is that of Abraham. Let's read Hebrews 11 here, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so Abraham is known as the father of the faithful because he set the standard of having true living faith. Let's look at a few more examples of the faith of Abraham. If you want, you can leave a marker here in Hebrews 11 for the rest of this message. We'll go back and forth. But in Genesis chapter 15, we see an example of faith here that was not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let's look here at Genesis 15. Again, the life of Abraham here, Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Well, then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Thus this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And verse 6, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham, again, he believed the Lord, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Eventually, years later, Abraham did have this child of promise who was named Isaac. Let's go forward a few pages to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, we see where God asked Abraham to sacrifice this child of promise. Now, how could God ask that of Abraham? Was there a conflict here? You know, kill the child through whom would number the stars of heaven? Well, despite what looked to be humanly impossible, Abraham demonstrated incredible faith that all would work out according to God's will. Genesis chapter 22, we'll just read here verse number 5. Genesis 22, verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" So Abraham and Isaac, they had journeyed 3 days with their two servants, and they had come to the point where they were at the mountain. And Abraham is saying to the servants, "Now, what my son and I must do, we must do alone, and we will come back to you." Abraham is showing confidence that Isaac would return from this place of sacrifice. And he had that sure confidence and faith that because of the relationship that he had already built with God over the many years. And hopefully we also have had our faith. We're building our faith by the things that we have seen and the experiences that we have had as well. And so at this point, Abraham perhaps thought he would have to literally slay his son because that's what God commanded him to do. But according to Hebrews 11, we could turn back there, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. We'll find a little extra nugget here as to what Abraham's mindset was. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, where it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'And Isaac, your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And so Abraham believed that he may be required to slay his son and offer him up as a sacrifice, but he also believed that if that happened, that God would raise Isaac up and they would both return to the two servants. Think about what incredible faith this must have taken. Because up to this point, there is no biblical record of anyone ever being brought back to life from the dead. It was unheard of. And we take it for granted because we read examples of it in the Bible. But up to this time, it had never happened. But Abraham believed that God could do it. And so this was obedient faith in action. So these are just a couple of other examples of faith from the man who demonstrated incredible faith in God for the remainder of his life after God first revealed himself to him. We have Abraham's wife, Sarah, and she's also listed here. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And of course, Abraham and Sarah were not perfect. And a few times they did slip up. But their lives are shining examples of people growing in faith and in confidence in God's promises. And they tried to do what God asked as they faithfully waited for him to fulfill his promises. And they did have to wait quite a while. You know, consider the faith of David. You know, something we can keep in mind as we look at these examples of faith. You know, God doesn't just throw us to the lions without some preparation. You know, instead, he gives us the experiences of stepping out in faith first in small areas. And so then when we are then later on faced with bigger issues, we're ready for them. You know, God works through us and he prepares us in small ways. You know, it's very interesting when we notice that. You know, this is what David told King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look in 1 Samuel 17. Of course, we know the story here. You have Goliath out there challenging the people of Israel, and nobody wants to go out and face that guy. He's twice as big as anybody else. His spear is massive. But here's this teenager, David, going to face this huge guy. So 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 32 is where we'll pick it up. 1 Samuel 17, 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Well, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Well, then notice here that David's response is one of faith, based on past experiences. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" You know, in other words, David's saying, "I understand, Saul. I know that of myself, I have no chance of beating this man, but God will. If God can help me kill a lion and a bear, then he can help me bring this guy down." And of course, we know the story. God did help him. And God had prepared David for this incredible challenge by what he had gone through prior. You're bringing this to you and I. When I look at the conditions, the things that are going on around us in the world today, I do not believe that we're yet living through the tsunami, the great tribulation that is prophesied to come. My brother, actually, he described it as experiencing ripples on the pond surface with certain underlying currents. There will come a time when we will look back on these days and consider them not as severe comparatively, but I think we'll also recognize them as having been a springboard, a preparation ground to other agendas. Because we know that there are some factions in our government who will never waste a good crisis, right? And these times that we're living in now are to be building our faith to then help us get through the tribulations and the greater trials of the future. Now, as I was preparing this message, initially my thought was that I was going to read through a number of examples of faith here among our ancestors, but there is so much that we could read and we can study, and I felt like if I did do that, then there'd have to be a part three to this message. But it is evident as we look, you know, throughout the Bible of the many heroes who provide wonderful examples of living faith. Living active faith is confidence that God can and will intervene in our lives in ways that are eternally best for us. Eternally best. And so we too can and we should be building this type of faith. Now, do you sometimes have those moments of weakness? Do we at times have times where our faith isn't quite what it should be? We feel like it's not what it should be. Again, even men and women of powerful faith struggled at times with faith testing challenges. The Bible relates their anguish as they wrestled with their trials. Hebrews 11, verse 34 tells us that out of weakness, they were made strong. And the Apostle Paul himself made that comment elsewhere, a similar comment. It says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so these faithful men and women, they grew in faith. They grew through the ordeals, through the challenges, and at times through the setbacks and the failures. Failures can also lead to growth, and they should. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah was one of those people listed in the faith chapter who suffered chains and imprisonment. Jeremiah's captors not only imprisoned him, but they lowered him down into a dungeon, an abandoned cistern that was deep with mud at the bottom. And his situation was so dire that he nearly died from that. But Jeremiah was, he didn't lose his faith, and he triumphed in that. He was delivered from the dungeon and from death. But there were times in his life, though, where Jeremiah struggled spiritually. You know, he did not want to prophesy in the first place. It says that in Jeremiah 1. He voiced his misgivings and eventually accused God of forcing him to be a prophet. At one point, he decided he would no longer speak God's word. Yet he found his convictions compelling him to continue. As his struggle continued, he wished sometimes that he had never lived. Those things are detailed in Jeremiah chapter 20, if you want to look at that later on. Jeremiah's life was filled with constant struggle. Does it seem like sometimes our lives are as well? Jeremiah was not impervious to doubt. The Bible instead records the all too human battle that we face, and Jeremiah faced of a troubled and sometimes weary man. But of course, Jeremiah triumphed through faith in God, and we can as well. In chapter 17, Jeremiah cried out to his Creator. He said, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. You are my hope in the day of doom." From Jeremiah 17, verses 14 and 17. Now, the Bible is pretty clear that if we're called to put our hands to the plow, to live this way of life, that our faith is going to be tested. At some point and multiple times, likely, our faith will be tested. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says that such tests of our faith are necessary, and they will bring us much praise and glory and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's see 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse number 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that, again, the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him," Jesus Christ, you've not seen Jesus Christ, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. You know, the end, the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So salvation is the end result for the faithful. A time filled with inexpressible joy. But for now, you know, in the meantime, as we live this human life, we have to go through a lot before we can get there. But it's sure nice to have a number of scriptures and to have that joy, that hope that we can have burning brightly in our minds. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14, verse 22, exhorted the people to continue in the faith, saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." We enter the kingdom by remaining faithful to the end. However, Revelation chapter 21, we'll turn to Revelation 21, is just one scripture that shows that those without faith will ultimately suffer a different fate. Let's look at Revelation 21 and see the fate of probably more than just a few. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, apistosis," you know, also this Greek word's also translated in a few places as unfaithful. "The unbelieving, the unfaithful, they shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Obviously not a place where you and I want to end up. So how can we grow in our faith? How can we grow in our faith? Well, first of all, we really need to get to know the one whom we are placing our faith in. Let's look at Luke 18 once again. And we begin our journey of living a life of faith by asking God for it. You know, doing the ask, seek, and knock principle, seeking faith diligently and persistently. Luke chapter 18, where we won't read the whole parable of the persistent widow again, but let's just highlight the beginning and the ending parts. Luke 18, verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And so here right away, Jesus is giving the main lesson of the parable, that we need to keep praying to God, continually pray to God, and don't become discouraged, don't become weary, don't lose heart. Don't think that your prayers are meaningless, even if you don't see any immediate results. Because no matter what, we are always to be in a state of prayer, like this persistent widow. Well, then Jesus ended the parable by indicating that at his return, that there wouldn't be many truly faithful people in God left. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And so this also is a warning for us, that we need to be counted among the faithful. And so prayer, along with the study of the scriptures, prayer is a vital part of our conversation with God. Frequent, regular contact with God is essential because faith is a byproduct of godly living. And so then our faith, then, as we continue talking to God, as God talks with us through his word, then our faith increases over time. You know, a bricklayer knows that a wall doesn't just spring up, you know, in just a moment. He must build it little by little, a brick at a time. And in the same way, we develop and we enrich our faith through frequent, regular contact with God. And so, again, we talk to God when we are in prayer with him, and he responds to us as we read his words. And so there's that back and forth there is if we are looking for it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And back when Paul wrote these words, the printed word wasn't widespread like it is today. It was handwritten on scrolls, and it was read out loud back then, mostly in the synagogues. So back then, the word was heard. You know, faith comes by hearing. Today, we assemble together to read, and we hear the word, but we also are able to read of the word ourselves. And we are able to really dive into the word and to get to know the one that we place our faith in. This book tells us how God wants us to live. It gives us our marching orders, and we must live by every word of it. And so as you regularly pray and read the Bible, there are two ways that you will grow in faith. Well, first, you learn what God promises. You know, you read the promises. There's so many of them throughout the Bible. And he makes these promises that we too can claim. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will pray to me and I will hear you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God rewards those who diligently seek him. You know, so many promises that we can hang our hat on. And these promises that we read about as we study God's word, they increase our faith. They help us to grow in faith. And then secondarily, another way that we will grow in faith is, you know, the inspiring stories that we read in the Bible. They give us the peace and they help us to strengthen our faith. How can our faith not be strengthened when we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or of Daniel in the lion's den, or of all the people that Jesus healed, or about Stephen, who is called a couple of times in Acts chapter 6 as a man full of faith, and that he preached the gospel, and by preaching it caused his death. We can have faith as well that God can do all things and that his will is always what's best for us and our eternal purpose. So how do we demonstrate our faith? Well, the biggest way we can put faith in action is through obedience. Heartfelt obedience is an expression of faith. Now, of course, we know that we can't earn our eternal life by works, you know, by our deeds. Salvation is God's undeserved gift to us, and we can never earn this priceless gift by our own efforts and the things that we do, by our own deeds. But there must be obedience, though, in order for there to be true faith. You know, James 2 shows that our faith is proven by our works, you know, just as Abraham's was, just as other people's were. James chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 14. James 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, James is asking, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone, he says. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. You know, faith that doesn't demonstrate itself with obedience and good works is no faith at all. Well, James actually repeats this. He repeats this a number of times. Verse 18, but someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Well, James' response, he says, well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, I'll show you my faith. Look at my good deeds here, James is saying. Verse 19, belief is not enough. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that again faith without works is dead? And this point is repeated over and over and over. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? You know, Abraham again trusted in God so much that he was willing to do whatever God asked of him to do. His faith and his actions worked together. You know, he still went through the motions of hauling up the wood, setting up the sacrifice, binding his son on the altar, all the while just waiting to see how God would bring about what he had promised. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You can see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So both James and the writer of Hebrews, you know, they both give us the example of Abraham to show that we are made right with God by what we do, by putting our faith into action. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 now, just back a couple of pages here, and just read a little bit more about our heroes of faith. Again, there's so many that we could read, we could turn to. There's not enough time to talk about them all, but let's just read quickly here, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. You know, you read this and it's inspiring, isn't it? It's exciting. You know, there isn't anyone in this room that I know of that has subdued kingdoms, have you? Any of you stopped the mouths of lions lately? Been in any kind of a fiery furnace at all? You know, you look at this list and you say, well, it's amazing. I've never done any of these things. Well, before they never had it either. God did these miracles. He did these miracles by their hand. And who do we put our faith in? That same God. The same God. And God is ready and he is able to do these things and much more. Now let's pick it up in the second half of verse 35. Let's see what else, though, the faithful had to endure. Hebrews 11:35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They walked in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. It's generally accepted that the one spoken of here that was sawn in two is Isaiah, the prophet. Apostle Paul likely had his head cut off. Peter was crucified, at least what we surmise from history. We know that Stephen was stoned to death. And it's said that these endured because of their faith in God. And that's the other side of faith. You know, the heroes of the Bible had their trials. God answered their prayers, but not always in the way that they wanted it answered, and not always right away either, but they trusted in God for his answer, that his will would be done. And of course, we too trust in God for his will to be done in our lives. Let's look at verse 39. It says, "In all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith," you know, the ones that went through all these trials and terrible things, they still had their faith. They did not receive the promise. You know, they had not yet received the promise of the resurrection. Verse 40, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." You know, the New Living Translation says this of verse 40. It says, "For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us." And so these heroes of faith, they're not alive in heaven right now. Instead, they are dead in their graves until us and those who come after us are ready to be made perfect along with them. Now, as we start to wrap this up, I want to read a section of scripture that I skipped over. Verses 13 through 17 of Hebrews 11, you know, they almost seem to be inserted here because they could very easily be at the end of the chapter, a fitting conclusion to this chapter about our heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, sin's always back there behind us, those old temptations, they're always back there, just... they're nagging at us, pulling at us, that we could return to." But going on, verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Brethren, we must have faith and hope in the promise of the kingdom of God and all that it entails. Nothing else matters. We must keep the vision of the future. Any sacrifice we're called on to make for that future reward will pale in significance to the greatness and magnificence of the reward that God does have in store for us. Our belief in this coming kingdom is in itself an act of faith. This is because we do not literally see the kingdom of God, but God tells us it will be a reality. Maintaining a clear vision of the magnificent future and remembering God's promises of comfort, they help us to develop living faith. Hebrews chapter 6, our final scripture for today. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, brethren, let's keep the kingdom of God burning brightly in our minds. Let's put our faith into action, just like our fathers did, just like our elder brother did. Because after all, faith without works is dead.